I like watching him handle sinners as I read through the Gospels. He never turned away. And it's so encouraging to me personally. And it's so encouraging to me in preaching and as a pastor. He never turned any sinner away who came to him for help. I can stand here with full confidence and say to any sinner in the house, come to Christ and you'll find mercy. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find help in time of need. He's never turned a sinner away. The self-righteous Pharisees, he left alone. You see that in verse 14. The great physician of souls never turned away a sick sin soul. He never did. But the whole wasted his time. He said he came to save the sick. The whole need not a physician. Now in this story, we find hope for sinners. Hope for the helpless. You know, the gospel is only for sinners. It's only for sinners. It's not for anybody else. It's only for sinners. It's for those who have no hope and no help. We find in Christ, in our most desperate time, hope, forgiveness, acceptance. Look over in verse 29, 31. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. There was no case too hard for him. You may think your case is too hard for him. No. No sin he can't put away. And that's good news to me. That's good news to me. Even now, it's such good news to me now. I've believed on it for years, but I tell you what, that's good news to me now. I need his forgiveness and cleansing as much now as I did the day I first believed. I need it now. Now we know this. We know that all healing that we see throughout the Gospels represents his power to heal us spiritually. It's a representation of his power to heal us spiritually. But I don't want to overlook this fact that he does also heal us physically. You know, there's some now among our church, not this particular group, but our church, I think, at Deep Parks. And there's others that I know of that are sick. Some are nigh unto death. And I know this. I know the Lord can heal them. I know he can. If he will, he can heal. He can speak a word and heal them physically. Or he can use the medicine to heal them. But either way, healings of God. It's all healings of God. It's just a matter of his will. And we submit to that. Now I want us to look at this woman in her desperate situation and how this woman would not let go. Boy, if that's just so encouraging to me. She would not let go. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, let me set this up a little bit here. Our Lord had been attacked by the Pharisees. You know, they came to him there in verses 1 and 2, and they were upset that the disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders. They were not washing their hands. Now, listen. They were so upset about this. They were not washing their hands before they ate. As if, and the Lord knew the root of this, as if clean hands has something to do with your soul. These hands have nothing to do with my soul, whether they're clean or dirty. Whether I go out here and work in the yard and come in and eat with them washed or unwashed, it never touches my soul. And they were upset with that, and they came at him. And he pointed out to them, he said, well, why have you replaced the commandments of God with the tradition of the elders? That's a bigger problem. I mean, these Pharisees were always coming at him. Always. And he taught in this chapter here that it's not what goes in the belly that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart. That's who you are. That's who I am. It's what my heart is. That's what, whatever comes out and defiles me is what's in my heart. It's my heart. Now, after this encounter, the Lord, he had someplace else to go. Now, over in Mark, it says he went near the coast of Tyre and Sidon, just as it says here in Matthew. But in Mark, it says he went into a house and he said, don't tell anybody. You know, when you've dealt with religious people all day, you just kind of need some time alone, don't you? I think that's what he needs. He just needed some time. It's like he needs some time. He's a man. And he needs some time alone. But there was a woman who was not going to leave him alone. And sinners will not leave him alone. They're not going to leave him alone. And so he goes to this to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And every day, I know this, every day had its agenda. You know, you ever get up in the morning and say, what are we going to do today? I've said this to Vicky before. What are we going to do today? I don't know. What are you going to do today? He never got up like that. Every day had its divine, predestinated agenda. And he was about his Father's business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And there's some business he must do over in Tyre and Sidon. And he goes that way. And this is not an easy trip, though. It's 50 miles. How would you like to start out right now and walk 50 miles? 50-mile trip is where he... So it wasn't an easy trip for him to go there. And the disciples, I have no doubt this, the disciples, it looks like another day trip to them. It's like, well, let's go. Let's go. The Lord doesn't tell him where he's going and why he's going. Being the sovereign, he doesn't explain himself. He just says, follow me, doesn't he? When Abraham believed God, he told Abraham to leave his house. And Abraham believed God. And what does Abraham do? He goes home, says, Sarah, we're going. Where? I don't know. Well, how would you like your husband to come home and say that? I don't know where we're going. I don't know. But I do know this. God said, go, we're going. Christ said, follow me. We follow him. We follow him. But now, on his way there, there's a woman who's heard of him. It says over in Mark 7:25. Here we see the preparation of the meet for the meeting. Every sinner whom the Lord saves, he prepares them for the meeting. He prepares them. And this woman, if you go over Mark, look over Mark chapter 3. Let me read this to you. I got it marked. In Mark chapter 3, look in verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came to him. Where at? Tyre and Sidon. This woman heard. She heard of the Savior. She heard of his ability to heal. She heard of his ability to cast out devils. She heard of him. And God on purpose made sure that she heard of him, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You're not going to be saved. No sinner is going to be saved that does not hear the gospel. He's going to send a preacher, and he's going to prepare the sinner for the meeting. And he does so here. And one of the reasons I also know that she heard and learned something about him is she called him Lord, and she called him something else. There in verse 22, Son of David, the Messiah. She's calling him the Messiah. She is recognizing him as the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was given back in Genesis. She believes he's it. She believes with all her heart. In her heart, he's going to prove her faith. It's going to come out. He's going to prove it. But she believes with all her heart, he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. That's what she believes. Somewhere along the way, the seed was planted, and now it's time for the Lord to give the increase. And it's about to happen. And she has hope for the first time For the first time, she has hope for her daughter. When she heard of him and his ability and his willingness to save, to heal, to cast out, for the first time, this mother had hope. I can't even imagine what she was going through, her daughter vexed with the devil. I can't imagine that. I saw this on television once. This woman had a very severe autistic son, and he beat his head against the wall. And he had to wear a football helmet. She had a football helmet on his head because he would beat his head against the wall. And when they was interviewing her, you could see this woman was absolutely drained. She was drained. And when I watched that, my heart sank. I mean, it just sank. I felt for that woman. I thought, my, how does she go through this day after day after day? And this woman here, her daughter is vexed severely, sorely, greatly vexed with the devil. Remember that one father whose son cast himself into the fire and into the water, trying to drown himself? I mean, can you imagine living like that and living with that? This is what she lived with. She says, she was grievously vexed. Grievously vexed. But she had some hope now. She had some hope. I can't imagine my soul. She had some. I imagine she was probably about to. She was probably floating. For the first time, there's some hope. There's some hope for her daughter. How long she'd been this way, I don't know. I'm sure she sought help before, but didn't find any. There's no one who can deal with this situation but Christ. He's the only one who can cast out devils. He's the only one that can break the power of sin and the power of Satan. Everyone born into this world, now listen, everyone born into this world is under the power of darkness. They're under the power of darkness. Scripture teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's the only one who can break that. He's the only one who can set the captive free. He's the only one. Her problem, her daughter, vexed with the devil. Here's another problem she runs into. And this is another trial of her faith. The disciples. And I thought, Lord, don't let me be a problem. Don't let me be a problem. The disciples wanted to run her off. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine me standing here this morning trying to run the people out of here that I'm prejudiced against? Because that's what they were prejudiced against her. She was a Gentile. Mark calls her Greek. Mark says she's Greek. She's a Gentile woman. And they want to run her off. They felt embarrassed of her. This is like a dog in the house. And they hated dogs. They're prejudiced. They want her to leave. They're like Jonah. They don't want to help her. They don't want her to be helped. They just want her gone. You know, there's something in reading this that just stood out to me. You remember when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead? And he came out there and he had these grave clothes on. They wound him about with grave clothes. And the Lord said, loose him. So he told some, maybe his disciples, he said, loose him. Take the grave clothes off of him. You know that's what I do every time I'm preaching. That's what the Lord does. Every time we sit here under the gospel, a little more of the grave clothes are taken off. It takes us a while to grow up in Christ. It takes us a while to get rid of old traditions and old prejudices. It takes a while to get rid of that. And the only way that is gotten rid of is through growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. I can't imagine. These are the disciples. These are the ones that are going to go out and preach the gospel. These are the ones, the 12, he's going to send them out. And they hate this woman. But they're going to grow to love her. It's going to take some time to go by. He's going to go to the cross. Peter's going to deny him. And, you know, they're going to, once they realize who they really are, and that's a process. And that's a process. Learning who you really are by nature is a process of the work of God and the work of grace. It's a process. And the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the more you begin to love others. that are not like you. That are not like you. And so the disciples are a problem. And her being a Gentile. Her being a Gentile, you know what that says? She has no right what she's asking for. She has no right for what she's asking for. But I tell you what, that didn't stop her. That did not stop her. She came to Christ. She came to Him. He was in that house. He said, don't let anybody bother me. That's what He's telling His disciples. Don't let anybody bother me. Well, she's out there. She's coming. She's like, I'm getting in this house. Remember those ones who tore up the roof and they let them down through the... You don't have to beg anybody to come to Christ. We don't beg sinners. We point to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. God will draw. God will draw. His grace is powerful. But she came to Him. If I could only get this across to sinners, this one thing. Come to Him. Just come to Him. It says in the Scriptures, in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here's the problem. Wherefore He's able also to save them to the uttermost. It's hard to find somebody that's been to the uttermost of themselves, to the wit's end. Hard to find them. It takes God to make them that way. But she came, and she came for mercy. She came for mercy. She said, Lord, have mercy on me. But you know what she's doing? She's asking for mercy on her daughter. On her daughter. Every parent understands this. Every parent here understands what she's saying. Mercy on her daughter is mercy on her. It's mercy. It's mercy on her. She's asking for the Lord to have mercy on her. You know, for the Lord to have mercy on our children is a great mercy to us. Isn't it? Our children, our grandchildren. It's a great mercy. God could have no more mercy on me than to save my own. You know, Paul said it like this. Paul said it, and I tell you, this is a tough statement. Paul over in Romans chapter 10, I believe it's in chapter 10, he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ if it would save my brethren. If it would save them, me being a curse from Christ would save them, I'd do it. And he's not just saying that either. He meant it. Paul meant it. Parents know something about that. Believing parents also know this. They know that their children inherited their sin nature from them. You know, why do you do that? Well, I'm looking at why I did it, Dad. I'm looking at why I did it. That's why I did it. And you know that. You know that. I tell you, children inherit what they have from us. And that goes all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. The only thing Adam could pass on to his children and we pass on to our children is a sinful nature. A sinful nature. And if they're ever saved, the Lord will have to do it. We can't do it. Trying to put a fence around them, trying to say, don't do this, don't do that. You know, trying to scare them with all kinds of stuff. And that's not going to save anybody. Look to the Lamb of God. He saved them the same way He saved us. That's why it's so important when you come here. I just preach the gospel. Somebody will hear this over the air someday. Who knows? Someday. They may hear it and believe the gospel. But she comes. She comes because she's in need of mercy. She comes because her daughter's vexed with the devil. And there's nobody can help her but the Lord. And she heard about that. And she believes it. She came in faith. She came in faith. But now her faith's going to be tried. Real faith is going to be tried. It says, look in verse 23. Let me go back to verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. You're going to find out he doesn't give her any encouragement to keep coming and keep believing and keep crying. First thing he does, he doesn't answer her. His response is completely different than what she expected. She heard how he saved, how he cast out devils, how he made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. She heard that and she was expecting him to say, oh, we'll bring her here. Bring her here. Bring her to me. But he doesn't answer her word. Silence. Well, there's a lot revealed in silence. You know that? The Lord can reveal a lot with silence. How many times have you prayed and prayed and prayed and you get no answer? But you realize even more and more and more how much you don't deserve what you're asking for. A lot can be revealed in his silence. He answers her not a word. And then when he did answer her, you know what he did? He spoke of election. He said, listen here, listen to this. He answered her not a word, and the disciples said, send her away. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, the key word here is lost. Then sheep. Lost. He had to get her to this point. But you know what? That didn't drive her away. That didn't drive her away. You know, I can relate to this. I can relate to this story, because when I first heard the gospel, and I heard Henry, and I heard how God had chosen people, but that didn't keep me from Christ. I wasn't worried about whether I was one of the elect or not. I didn't worry about that. You know what I was concerned with? I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need the Lord to save me. That didn't drive her away. You can't drive a sinner away in need of mercy. You can't do it. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what she knows? She's a Gentile. She knows she's a Gentile. How discouraging. How discouraging. But she's holding on to this. She's holding on to this. This message she heard that he heals the lame, the deaf, and the dumb, and he casts out devils. That's what she's hanging on to. He saves sinners. That's what I hung on to. That's what you hang on to, isn't it? It is. And then, and not only does he mention he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now it's evident when the Lord saves her, she was one of them. Because the lost sheep of the house of Israel is more than that little nation over there in the Middle East. It's all whole church of God. It's the whole church of God. We are the circumcision, Paul said, who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he lets her know that she has no right for what she's asking for. He says, look here. In verse 26, he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Boy, you would think he would give her a little crumb of encouragement here, but he doesn't. But here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. The Lord is putting her in her place. He's revealing to her her true unworthiness, and she is. But at the same time, he's holding her up. At the same time, he's revealing. At the same time, he's doing heart surgery. And yet he's holding her up through it. You think I know this. You think you're not going to make it. The Lord wouldn't save me. And at the same time, I keep coming and I can't stop keep coming. He keeps you coming. He's working on both ends. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dog. He's telling her she's no have no right for what she's asking for. But here's the beautiful thing about mercy. Here's what the beautiful thing when you ask for mercy. I'm not asking for something I deserve, Lord. I'm asking for something I don't deserve. I'm asking for something I don't deserve. Well, that didn't drive her away. In Mark, it says she came and fell down at his feet. She fell down at his feet. And she said, "Help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me." You know what he said to the disciples concerning the Pharisees in this chapter? He said, "Leave him alone." The disciples said, "Don't you know you offended the Pharisee?" He said, "Leave him alone." But he wouldn't leave this woman alone, and this woman wouldn't leave him alone. She comes to him, falls at his feet, and worships him. Worships him. He makes her to realize that mercy is sovereign. We have to realize this. In present day preaching, it's not sovereign. It's just like he wants to if you'll just let him. The Lord is sovereign in his mercy. And then he makes her realize her unworthiness of mercy when he calls her a dog. Would that offend you? Would that offend you if somebody called you a dog? You know what she said? "How dare you?" How? No. You know what she said? "Truth, Lord. You're right." Over in Mark, she says, "Yes, Lord." She absolutely submitted to truth. She's saying that's the truth. That's not his opinion. Truth is never an opinion. Truth is the truth. He says, "It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Truth, that's the truth. I am a dog." I'm a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She acknowledges him to be the master. And she's the dog who needs a crumb of mercy right now. And that's all. She's just saying, it's just a crumb of mercy. For you to do this is, I mean, for me, it'd be the greatest thing ever. But for you, it's a crumb. Because his mercy is so great. It's so great. She acknowledges her sinfulness and unworthiness. And she acknowledges that the dogs, they eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She acknowledges, "I'm your dog, you're my master." Now how can you not answer that? How can you not answer that? And then she listens. She came. She came, fell at his feet, totally broken, totally at his mercy. He said, "Lord, help me." And in verse 25, back in verse 25, "Help me. That's all. I just need your help. Nobody else can help me." And then last of all, and I'm going to close, we see in verse 28, faith is revealed, faith is proven, and faith is victorious. This is what we've seen. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. When you think of great faith, what do you think of? You think of defeating this, doing great things. You know what great faith? Let me give you great faith. To believe God. That's it. To believe God. You know what the worst sin? Think of the worst sin you can think of. Unbelief. That's the mother of all sins. Unbelief is the worst sin of ever. You think, "Oh, I've been so sinful." Unbelief is the worst. It's the worst. The Pharisees, they were committing the worst sin. They did not believe him. They did not believe him. And then in verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there." And what's he doing? The next thing. On his way to save another lost sheep of the house of Israel. And one day he came to Spring Lake. And there are some few sheep here in Spring Lake. Oh, the woman who would not let go. I wonder if there's anybody like that this morning. I'm one. We're going to close with a song that's been abused by the Armenians, abused by Billy Graham. I mean, it's been, but I absolutely refuse. I refuse to throw away that which they abuse. But I'm going to give you the story of this song. I'm going to give you the story. This woman's named Charlotte Elliott. She's from over in England. She was a very bitter woman. Bitter, unloved woman. Her disabilities, she said, hardened her. She embarrassed her family and her pastor one day when her pastor was preaching. She stood up and said, "If God loved me, He would not have treated me this way." Being crippled. "He would not have treated me this way." And her family was so embarrassed that they got up and left. They got up and left the congregation. They were so embarrassed. Well, the pastor sat there for a minute or so. And after a few minutes, the pastor looked up and said, "You are tired of yourself and you are holding on to your hate and your anger, Charlotte." And she replied, "What is your cure?" He said, "The very faith in the Lord Jesus Christ you are trying to reject and despise is the answer." He said, "It's the answer." And he said, she softened a little bit and asked, "What can I do to be changed or to be saved?" He said, "Just come to Christ. Just come to Christ. Come to Him with all your fears, all your shame, and all your pride, and ask for mercy." "Ask for mercy," she replied. "You mean come just as I am?" He said, "Yes." And 14 years later, she wrote that song, "Just As I Am." And we're going to sing it this morning.